right. Second Chronicles. We're going to do something in Second Chronicles. And this is, chronologically speaking, historically speaking, this would have happened right before Jeremiah's ministry or somewhere, well, actually, it would happen right at the beginning of his ministry in Jerusalem. And this is Josiah is the king. Second Chronicles chapter 35. And verse 20, we're going to do verses 20 through 27. And I thought about titling this Mind Your Own Business. And I think you'll see why whenever we go through this. But there's a danger of being entangled, and Josiah gets entangled in something he shouldn't be involved in. And, you know, when it comes to temptation, you can either be tempted to sin, you know, tempted to do something evil, sin, or you can be tempted to just do good and think you're just doing all the good and just... I guess that would be pride. But a little background here. Let's read, and then I'll give you the background to it. But 2 Chronicles chapter 35, starting in verse 20, says, "After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, 'What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not.'" Interesting. So he's getting rebuked by an Egyptian here. "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but he disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah. The king said to his servants, 'Have me away, for I am sore wounded.' And his servants therefore took him out of the chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah and their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah." So this is the end of Josiah's life. It's a very brief life, basically good. Everything he's done is really good. He's a great king who purges Israel from filth and the idolatry that's in it and its culture. He took the throne around 8 years old, and after a terrible king who happened to be his dad. And when Josiah was 16 years old, he seriously began seeking the Lord at 16. And when he was 20, he began purging the nation of its idolatry at 20 years old. And he made sure the memorials of the wicked priests were destroyed. He destroyed altars to other gods. And he thoroughly dismantled idol worship in Israel, well, in Jerusalem and Judah. And it took about 6 years to do all that. And so at the age of 26, he was restoring God's house when a copy of Moses' writings was found. And so Josiah finds the law, or technically one of the priests found the law, that the nation, and they read it, and they understood that the nation was cursed because of the idolatry in the nation. And so at that point, Josiah, after reading that, he humbles himself. He begs God to stay the curse, to turn it around and give him more time. And he tells the people, essentially, after doing so much good already, he tells the priests to seek the Lord. And so they counseled one of these, this lady named Huldah, and who said, basically said that Josiah's heart's been tender towards the Lord, therefore God's wrath is going to be put aside, and so it's going to be put off for a while. So Josiah makes a very public covenant with the Lord to keep the nation following the ways of God. And then he reinstitutes the Passover, which is something they hadn't been doing for who knows how long. But he reinstitutes the Passover, and it's a Passover, the Bible says, like none other in Israel's history. And so Israel celebrate God's deliverance of the nation. And that's when we come to verse 20. So all of this good that Josiah's done up to this point, it's very good, and it's not discredited. It's not like he makes a mistake and then everything he did went down the drain. It's all good, everything he's done. But sometimes, you know, you make mistakes in life, and most mistakes are not fatal. However, some are very costly, and every once in a while you make a mistake that really changes your whole life. And this is such a case here, what we just read. But let's pray. I want to give you a couple points on this. But it amounts to Josiah getting entangled into something that he never should have even messed with. He just should have stayed out of this thing that wasn't really any of his business. But I think some of his success maybe started to go to his head, and he thought that he was going to be the savior and fix everything, the whole world. And so we'll talk about that. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. I pray you'd help us with them. Let's understand them, understand the history of what's going on, and then the principles at work in here. And I pray that you'd help us go through this little piece of history in Israel tonight. And thank you for each soul that's here. And thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I notice about, you know, all of the good that Josiah does, it's good, and it remains good. There's no black marks against Josiah and everything he did to clean up the nation and to turn the nation toward God. All of that's good, and it is still good. However, he comes to a place where he's been so successful in his campaign to serve God and to seek the Lord. He's now working on the temple and getting all that going again, and he does, and he gets all that going again. But he's already in a good way. I mean, he's made up his mind. He's not going to get into sin, and he wants all this stuff, the sin, out of Israel. And he isn't going to stumble into adultery or covetousness or anything like that. He's very good at protecting the things of God. He's very good at that. And that strength, though, is going to be used against him. You know, that there's always, as you all know, there's ditches on both sides of the road. You can either, like I said, be tempted to do evil and go off into the, you know, cross the yellow lines and go off into the ditch on that side of the road, or you can stay in your lane and go off in the ditch in your own lane. And this is what he does. He does tremendous amounts of good for the nation. And that strength that he has, that ability he has to turn the nation around, becomes, it seems like, a source of pride and a source of him thinking that he is something that he's just not. And so this instance where the king of Egypt starts to show up, it is such a tricky thing. It's such a tricky thing because, like I said, he's done right up to this point. His courage is in making the right decisions have made him very successful in this administration and God's kingdom. And so he's done right, but this strength is going to be turned into a weakness. And oftentimes that happens where you have something you're very successful at, if you can think of something like that. I mean, sometimes you get very, very good at something, and it becomes a source of pride, and it becomes a source of just arrogance. And this is what happens. So in verse 20, if you've gone through 2 Chronicles here, get to 35, and verse 20, this is where his life completely derails. And after all of this success, he's prepared the temple, all that kind of stuff. The king of Egypt is headed over to, if you can just imagine a map, Egypt is south of Israel. The king of Egypt is headed over to the Euphrates River to fight Babylon, to push back against Babylon and to meet Nebuchadnezzar. Because the movement of the Egyptian army is it's within the scope of the nation. It's not going to go through the nation of Israel. It's going to kind of go underneath it. But because of the way Josiah is thinking at this point, he seems to view any outside movement in his personal space as a threat. And so he sees the king of Egypt moving, and he's got all this stuff in mind. Man, I've been rooting out idolatry. I've fixed up the temple. We've reinstituted these holidays. We got the nation back on track. And now this king of Egypt is coming against us. But that's not the situation. The king of Egypt isn't coming against you. The king of Egypt has said he's going to Babylon. This is where he's going. He's going to go meet Nebuchadnezzar because he has dealings with Babylon. He doesn't have any dealings with Josiah. But that's not the way Josiah interprets this. And at this point in Josiah's mind, these warnings, even these warnings that he gets from ambassadors, from the king himself, these warnings are interpreted as lies. And it's interesting that when your mind gets caught in this rut, man, you just really see everything in your own little world. It really is. Everything is interpreted by your own imagination. I mean, just literally. So Egypt sends ambassadors and says, hey, we're not trying to attack you. We're not after you. Our dealings, the dealings from Egypt are with Babylon. That's where we're going. But his zeal, Josiah's zeal, has now turned destructive. He is mentally what is that word? I mean, mentally he's imprisoned. He's interpreting all of these events as attacks on him. And furthermore, he's interpreting these events as, well, I've got to continue the work of God. I've got to push back these people. I've got to root out Egypt, and I've got to fight back. And none of that's true. It's all in his mind. It's literally all in his mind. And so the ambassadors are sent. Josiah thinks it's a trick. You know, nothing good comes out of Egypt, right? So, hey, you know, these guys are all liars. And unfortunately, the voice of Egypt in this case is the voice of the Lord. The Lord's trying to get him to understand, look, this thing is bigger. This war has nothing to do with you. Stay out of it. But his zeal has turned destructive. He thinks that anything contrary to his personal space is a threat to him. And so he thinks this person is wicked. If, you know, they're not with me, they're against me. And that's not true. The king of Egypt says, look, my dealings aren't even with you. I have nothing to do with you. My problem is with Babylon. But he doesn't listen to that. So he makes things personal that aren't personal. And worse yet, he makes things matters of righteousness that weren't matters of righteousness. This isn't a matter of righteousness. You getting in the middle of this is not you promoting righteousness versus wickedness. It's not you saving the world and rooting out wickedness from Israel. That's not what's happening. You are about to get in the middle of something that you have no business in. But that's not what he thinks. So his success has made him think that these Egyptians are after him, and he needed to root them out. And I mean, you've watched, and I remember early on, I can think back to mentality early on. I mean, you start learning the Bible and you get zealous, and man, every shadow's the devil, and everything is you're the Savior. You're the one going to root out wickedness from the earth, and you're the one that's got to stand alone and fight it and all that kind of stuff. And it's just not true. Just not true. It's just zeal without understanding. So Josiah ends up in the middle of this thing. And, you know, you create these, and what he does, he creates he creates sin where there is no sin. There's nothing here for him to fight. So Josiah meddles in this business that isn't his, and God tells him this. This is something that is, man, I know we want to put God in the middle of making all this stuff happen. But God tells Jeremiah, I am not with you in this battle. I am not with you in this. This isn't yours to fight. And he gets told that on multiple occasions. It reminds me of Paul telling the Thessalonians to study to be quiet. Like learn how to keep your own business. And learn how to not talk when you don't need to talk. And learn how to stay quiet when you need to stay quiet. And learn how to stay out of stuff that's not doesn't pertain to you. But Josiah meddles with business that isn't his. And he gets in this war. He disguises himself. And he goes out. he must think he's the commando. He's the guy that's gonna solve this thing. He's gonna go kill the king of Egypt and win the battle and further promote righteousness in Jerusalem. And that is so far from the truth. Yeah, the Lone Ranger. He disguises himself and he goes out to fight, and lo and behold, he gets killed. All because he wanted to stick his nose in business that wasn't his. All because the success seemed to have gone to his head, and he got enticed and he got entangled in something that wasn't his business. And so Josiah dies in battle, a tragic end, a young man. I mean, he's young. He's not very old. I think he's 31 or something like that. And he dies after doing tremendous good for the nation. He dies in battle. And it's always, and I've said this several times, but it's always very interesting what the public sees versus what God sees has happened. What the public sees is a man who has valiantly fought for his nation and tried to turn the wicked armies away. But he's died in battle. Josiah is a war hero. To the nation, he's a war hero. But to some people, like Jeremiah, you notice in verse 25, Jeremiah laments for Josiah. Some of these prophets who had tried to warn him, they know better. They know He should have never been involved in any of this. He should have stayed out of it. And the difference between what the public sees in Josiah, a war hero trying to protect his nation, which in Josiah's mind, I think that's what he was trying to do. But what God sees is a man who got involved in something he shouldn't have got involved in. And it cost him his life. Because that was the stakes. I mean, you go to war, it's life or death. That's the stakes. That's what's at stake there. Men like Jeremiah knew that his death wasn't supposed to happen. He died before his time. As Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes, sometimes people die before their time. Sometimes it's because of wickedness. Sometimes it's this, overzealousness. Put yourself in harm's way when you have no business doing that. He dies before his time, not because he's wicked, but because he wants to be a hero. And so it's a sad and tragic end. And really, this is kind of the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, but it's the sad and tragic end of Josiah, who really is the last good king in Jerusalem. After him, it's just downhill from there. It's all bad guys. Then Babylon comes in, which we've thoroughly gone over. But there is something to being discerning and minding your own business. Stay, what do they say? Stay in your lane, that kind of thing. Don't let the successes go to your head. Don't let the failures go to your head either. But stay in your lane. Listen to the Lord. He gets warned several times about this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. But it's in his mind that he's got to fight this battle, and so he does, and he comes out on the losing end of it. So it's a little lesson in being entangled in things that you shouldn't be entangled in. And there's warning signs all along the way. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. This isn't your battle. This has nothing to do with you. This isn't a matter of righteousness. And no, you're not the savior of the world. And no, you're not going to fix all the wickedness. Yeah, you've done good up to this point, but you're not going to fix all of this. And this isn't even a matter of wickedness or righteousness. It has nothing to do with you. But he gets involved in it, and this is what happens, and it's a tragic end to a good man's life. So it's a fair warning. It's a fair warning about being entangled in things that you shouldn't be entangled in. This is, you notice Jeremiah's involved in all of this, and so this is the kickoff point, really, for his ministry, and he's just going to see the whole thing go further downhill as time goes on. But anyway, a very good story, good history, and good principles to take note of in the Bible here. So I hope that's helpful. And let's pray, and then we'll take a little time for some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time together, and just I pray it's helpful to draw out some of these principles from a man that was a good man. He's a good man, and he's even in his death, he's a good man, but he just got involved in stuff that he shouldn't have got involved in, and it's a good lesson for us, good lesson to us to maybe not poke our nose around in stuff we shouldn't, and let you, Lord, put things in front of us that we need to deal with or think about. And I pray that you'd help us use discernment in all of this. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.